I've entitled this message, Yahweh's List, and we're going to go through quite a few scriptures today, because the one thing that I've started out considering when I was making preparation of this earlier in the week is that Jewish students and scholars of the Torah, and even of those of us who wouldn't claim particularly to have any affinity to Judaism, we have all heard probably that they have codified the Torah and condensed it to 613 ordinances or 613 statutes. And it's interesting to me that of the 613 Torah commandments, only 248 fall under the category of thou shalt, while 365, that's easy to remember because there's 365 days in our solar year. That's how I can remember it, by the way. 365 fall under the column of thou shalt not. That in itself tells me something. And so we're going to go through several lists, all found in the Brit Halashah, incidentally, although I could have gone to the Torah, but most of us have our acquaintance with the Brit Halashah because we were taught that, well, you know, I mean, you look at my old Thompson chain here that I've had for 45 years, and I can tell you that the New Testament is much more worn out than the old. Now, that's starting to change, and I'm thankful. But if you look at my notes, I've got a lot of marginal notes in the New Testament and not so much in the Old Testament. That is starting to change, too. And I'm thankful because I realize most of us don't realize, or many believers, so-called anyway, don't realize that so much of the Brit Hadashah contains a lot of the Tanakh. You can't tell Christians, for example, that what Yahshua and what his Talmudim taught was from the Tanakh. I find it rather interesting. I'm going to just turn here and put my bookmarker back here in Romans 1 because that's one of the scriptures we're going to get to. I'm going to turn to Luke 24 here for just a moment. I made mention of this some time ago to some people. Some of you may have heard before. Some of you, most of you probably haven't. That's all right. Luke chapter 24. You recall those two disciples, Shimon and Cleopas, as they were walking to Emmaus after the events of that notable 3 days that had preceded. And they were reasoning among themselves. And sometimes we can get this way if we're not careful. You know, they had trusted that it should have been Yeshua who should have redeemed Israel. And we find exactly the same thing. In fact, I'll just tell you about Luke chapter 24. The last few verses of Luke chapter 24 are also included in the first few verses of Acts chapter 1. It's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of like you've got a prequel, that is Luke 24, and you got the sequel in Acts chapter 1. So, you know, when you read what the physician, the disciple Luke, wrote to his friend Theophilus, you know, it's kind of like bringing him back up to speed, kind of reminding him again of what he had said before, because there was a significant amount of time between the authorship of these two books. So he's kind of bringing them together again. But one of the things that I noted, particularly in Luke chapter 24, that really ministered to me just a very few weeks ago, is that as Yeshua came to these two men incognito, the scripture says that their eyes were holding so that they could not recognize him, he began to inquire as to what they were so saddened and grieved about. And they thought him to be a stranger in those parts. How are you only a stranger? Haven't you heard what's been going on? You know how we trusted in Yeshua that he should have been the one to have redeemed Israel, and they impaled him to a tree? And then you get to the place in verse 27 of Luke 24. And beginning at Moshe and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As a Christian, I happen to think that was the evangels. Didn't occur to me. Didn't occur to me that the evangels and the epistles and the book of Revelation hadn't even been written yet. Never occurred. It doesn't occur to most people that these books were not yet extant. Then you get to the chapter 24, verse 44. This is one of his post-resurrection apparitions. He kind of materialized in the presence of those Talmudim that were there. Thomas, incidentally, was absent. I'm going to make a point about that too. Why it's so important to be in assembly. They were frightened because they thought that they had seen, well, the King James says, a ghost, a spirit. Listen to these words. They're so significant. Come, feel after me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, in our vernacular, we think of flesh and blood, don't we? I want to show you how significant that verse is. All his blood had been expelled. Every drop of his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. There was no more blood left in him. All that was residual in his physical person was his flesh and his bones. I think that is so, to me, that's significant. And how many times had I read that scripture and it never occurred to me? But look at verse 44. So he upbraids his disciples, these men who had traversed the countryside with him now for 3.5 years. You'd think they'd have known better. And how long have we traversed the countryside professing that we have him in our hearts? And you'd think we would know better too. I'm speaking of myself, Brother Vince. Not pointing any fingers. You know, you'd think that I would know better. And if you were honest with yourself, you would have to judge yourself in the same estate. You'd think I would know better. But we don't know until we do. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of the Torah of Moshe and in the Nevi'im and in the Psalms concerning me. Isn't that beautiful? I want to tell you, Brother Anthony, that would have been one Bible study I would not want to have missed. But there was one who did. And I want to tell you what happens when you're not in assembly. See, I'm real big on assembly. Real big on assembly. I mean, I have our own little assembly in Rolla. And I come here every couple of weeks, and the brother extends the pulpit to me, and I'm very thankful for that. But I tell you what, I'm very big on assembly because I know what can happen to you when you're not in assembly. The love of many will wax cold. You'll find yourself drifting. You need to, because this is where it is the principal place, not altogether the only place, but the principal place from which you are nurtured and admonished in the ways of Yahweh. And if you forsake that, that's why the epistle to the Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Because I tell you, that's a death sentence. It can be a death sentence. And I know people, and you do too, who are comfortable sitting in an armchair on Shabbat. Oh, I'll just turn on John Flores or Matthew Nolan. Yeah, well, nothing about their ministry. I'm not saying anything about their ministry, but he ordained assembly. And as you have opportunity, you need an occasion. You need to, but it's such a distance. Let me tell you something about that. You don't have anything but what Yahweh hasn't provided you. The assembly doesn't pay me a dime to come, and I wouldn't take it if they did. Because Yahweh is my provider and has made. Listen, you have to believe in his promise. He is able to supply all your need. Vince comes all the way from St. Louis. He is able to supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Yeshua Messiah. Do you believe it or not? Well, I happen to believe it. You know, it's his business to provide for you. You don't have to provide for yourself. You have to do what he tells you to do. For example, he did ordain that a man should labor with his own hands. And in case you don't know the reason for that, people think, well, I work to get. No, you work to give. I can show you two places, in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Thessalonians 4, the purpose for labor, the purpose for working. That you may have to give to them that are without. That's the reason we work. It's not so we can accumulate a lot of stuff. It's not so we make provision for our flesh to fulfill its peculiar affections and lusts. It's not so that we can run to an excess of riot and revelry. It's so that I can help my brother who has a need. Let me share something with you. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he speaks specifically to this issue, that my abundance becomes a supply to your wants, sister, and your abundance becomes a supply to my wants, that there might be equality in the body. Let me share another thing with you. I'm kind of on a roll here. When you read the last few verses of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, in fact, let me just digress and turn there for a moment, because these are beautiful, beautiful words. People want to know, well, how do you grow an assembly? You know, there's been lots of books written about how to grow the church. You know, you got to have this. You got to have a bus ministry. You got to have a children's ministry. You know, you got to have Sunday school classes. And you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to have an outreach program. You got to have a prison ministry. All these ministries. But let me share you how Yahweh grew the first assemblies. And you know what? If it worked for them, why wouldn't it work for us? In Acts chapter 2, and you say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, I guess you don't want, you want to just stay the way you are. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I'm going to share something with you here, because some time ago I preached another message out of Galatians chapter 6. The scriptures teach us that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Messiah, right? But also it teaches that every man should bear his own burden. And in Romans chapter 13 we read, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. What I'm saying to you is, you cannot impose upon me if you are governed by the same commandment of love as I am. If you have a need, a genuine need, and I am able to respond to that need, I am accountable before Yahweh and charged of Yahweh to respond to your need, to give you such things as you need. But on the other hand, you're charged to bear your own burden too. Because fulfilling the law of Messiah, you see, it's a two-way street here. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, coming over here, for example, now I'll just say this. You know, I don't want to make any judgments, although it probably sounds like I am, and maybe I am a little bit. An interstate interchange over, you know, the highway up here, at Fulton, you know, or the Kingdom City at 54, and you know what I'm talking about? Three people out there with signs. And we've got those in Rolla, too. We've got one at the exit of the Walmart store, and I live about a block west of Walmart, and so I have to go by there all the time. And it's just amazing to me. It's like they collude with one another to see who's going to occupy that corner at a particular time of the day. Because you never see the same people there at the same time. But you'll see different. It's always the same people, but they're always there. It's like they make an appointment. This is my corner from 9 p.m. or from 9 a.m. to noon, and you can have it from 12:30 to... I mean, you know what I'm saying? And the signs read pretty much identical. And the interesting thing is, I've seen a motorhome, sometimes a small motorhome parked right there close to where they're, and you know that motorhome's only there when they're there. Makes you kind of wonder, doesn't it? Makes me wonder. And I'll tell you how I respond to situations like that. All they're wanting is what you got in your hip pocket. But what is their need? Take the time to say, what is your need? How can I help you? Are you hungry? Do you need a place to stay? Are you sick? Incidentally, this is getting kind of far afield, but I can't help it. In Luke chapter 12, you remember the man that he had such great possessions, you know, so much fruits and goods that he thought he was going to tear down his barns and build greater. He says, "No, I'll take my ease, you know, eat, drink, and be happy and live and let tomorrow take care for itself." You remember what the master says? "Thou fool." Now, he can call you a fool. You're not supposed to call one another fool, but he can call you a fool. "This night your life shall be required of you because you were not rich toward Yah." And the way you are rich toward Yah is found in Matthew chapter 25. You give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, you clothe the naked, you visit them that are sick and them that are in prison, and lodging to them that need lodging. That's how you are rich toward Yahweh. Ever hear that before? I just read that one time and I thought, "Oh, how can I be rich toward Yahweh?" Then I read that and I thought, "Ugh, I don't know whether I want to do that." Well, when you read Matthew chapter 25, you'll find us in the context of them that are standing at his right hand and his left hand. And the King of Glory has come down with all his holy angels. And he separates the sheep from the goats. So it's in that context. Hallelujah. Well, let me go back to Luke 24 real quick. Hold on, I'm not through yet. "Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising Yahweh and having favor with all the people." Listen to this. "And the master added unto the assembly, unto his body, such as should be saved." So if you want to see an addition and a multiplication of his body, I think you got to do it the way they did it. I believe it. Acts chapter 4, the last few verses, confirm that. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." That's extremely important. I'll tell you why that's important. When you get to 1 Corinthians, you know, that was a letter, an epistle the apostle wrote there to a very troubled assembly. They had all kinds of problems, all kinds of problems. And the very first problem he addressed is found in verse 10. "I hear that there be divisions among you. I would that you would speak the same thing, have the same mind and the same judgment in all things, that you may be perfectly joined together." Now, why did he pick that topic? Because that was the most critical. No need to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about a man having his father's wife in fornication. Get together in the same mind and the same judgment and speak the same thing first, and then you won't have all these other problems. And I think, Elder Brett, you can attest to that. If we're all of the same mind and same judgment, you won't have divisions within the body. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos observed that in chapter 3, verse 3. Things haven't changed. It was as it was then, so it is now. So we read here in Acts chapter 4. "Yes, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one mind. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things common." And with grain, we could talk about that, having all things common. Now, I kind of alluded to that a little while ago, referenced that with respect to love works no ill to his neighbor. I mean, I'm not going to covet your F-350 out there. Although when he pulled up, or I pulled up, actually Brother David was driving my Suburban. I handed him the key and he took it. And if he has need of it, he can drive it. I've got other vehicles at home. Now, you heard me say that in the presence of all these witnesses. And brother, I won't say that, Brother Vince, if I have need of your, no, I've got a pickup truck, I don't need yours. But I complimented him on his pickup truck, because it's a nice looking rig. It's a nice looking truck. Hallelujah. Had all things common. That doesn't mean I take advantage of what you got. I'm not to covet any man's goods, right? Isn't that one of the prescriptions in the 10 words we read in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? I'm not to covet Brother Vince's pickup truck. Because I compliment his truck and him, his wisdom and his appreciation for selecting a nice looking truck doesn't mean I'm coveting it. I'm complimenting him on his wisdom and his ability to select a vehicle that's probably going to serve him for many years, I trust. It's a Ford. Well, I have one of those too. Yes. None said aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Listen to this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Master Yeshua, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's how the first assemblies grew. Yahshua said in John 13:35, all men shall know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one toward another. What is the first commandment? Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Echad, Yahweh Eloheinu Echad. And it goes on from there. It says, love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. And the second commandment is like unto it. You shall, that's one of the shalls. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Hallelujah. Love doesn't work in any of his neighbor, brother. Let me get through this. I'm going to have to kind of step on it a little bit. 248 commandments are positive. 365 commandments in the Torah. Now, that's what the Jewish scholars of Torah have told us. 365 are negative. Taking these two numbers, I'm going to read some of this to kind of express through it. 248 and 365, and applying them as Yahweh would, as an expression of what constitutes the abundance of men's hearts. I said something here a couple weeks ago, I think, when I was here, with respect to the Torah, and I issued this kind of a disclaimer first, or a point of clarification, rather, because I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying, the law's been done away with. No. And I didn't get into the heart of the message in Matthew chapter 5, where six times, interesting, biblical numerology, the number of man. I wish it had been seven, because then I could have concluded it like Matthew 5:48 says. He says, be thou perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But six times, Yeshua says, you have heard it said in old time, but I say unto you. And when I was in the church, they would say, you see, he's changed it. No. What he did is, let me tell you something. Elsewhere in the Brit Hadashah, it says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What Yeshua was doing was he was embellishing the Torah with the Spirit. Thou shalt do no murder. It don't mean taking out a gun and blowing you away. If I hate my brother without a cause, I have murdered him. If I speak ill of him, I have murdered him. You understand what I'm saying? Another one, adultery, comes to my mind. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, we all know what adultery is, or do we? If you would so much as look upon another woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already. Now, that don't give you license to go ahead and do it. What I'm trying to show you here is that the Yeshua's teaching here is to lend the Ruach, the Spirit, to the letter of the word, to embellish it with the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Hope you do. I didn't get any yeses. Yeshua, and he said, I didn't come to do away with it, I came to fulfill it. And we think, oh, fulfill it, all nailed to the cross. Well, okay. Nailed to the cross. But I want to tell you, before that event ever occurred, he was fulfilling Torah. And he did it by speaking the words that had been taught him of his Father in heaven. Remember one place he says in John, he says, I don't speak anything of myself, but that which hath been taught me of my Father in heaven. I do always those things. And by the way, listen to this. I do always those things that please him. Well, how did he please him? He spoke only that which he had received of his Father. He didn't add to it. He didn't take it away. So, we might conclude, when you look at this ratio of 248 good and 365 bad, you know, thou shalt to thou shalt not, you might conclude that there is much less inherently good in man, despite what we've been told all these years that man is basically good. I will debunk that and prove it by scripture here in a moment, because there's nothing good in your flesh. That's the reason why we are charged in Galatians to crucify the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, I die daily. I'm going to read you some scriptures here in Romans chapter 3. I'll just do it right now. Romans chapter 3. Now, this is not a part of Yahweh. It is part of Yahweh's list. It wasn't actually a part of my text, but that's all right. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I'll tell you what verse number it is here in a moment. I just want you to listen to this. A portion of Romans chapter 3 is a compendium of what you read to the breadth of the book of Psalms, the book of Tehillim. You've got it all together in one place here. You don't have to go from one psalm to another psalm. He puts it all together. So we're going to look here in verse 10. As it is written in the Tehillim, in the Tanakh, in the book of Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after the Elohim. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes. That is a description, if you will, of unredeemed humanity. And such were we at one time. Amen? Such were we at one time. So that's why I can tell you. Also from the book of, everyone's from the book of Psalms. And yeah, there is one in Ecclesiastes, says there's none righteous, no, not one. All from the Tanakh. Now you understand why I tell you. In fact, I did a percentage here. What constitutes the abundance of men's hearts, we would arrive at a 40.45% percentage of what is good in man and 59.543% of what is bad. And all I did was take 365 and I divided that by 613. Then I took 248 and I divided that by 613. That's how I come to these percentages. You say, well, that's kind of silly. Well, it helps to illustrate the point. That in us, as unredeemed humanity, there is nothing good. You don't have to look very far. Just turn on the news. You don't get good news when you turn on the TV. There's nothing good to report. Seemingly. If you want good news, you're right in the right place. Presently. Incidentally, when one considers the fivefold administration of Yahweh's word, I'm going to give that to you too. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. There are five administrations of Yahweh's word. First one, reproof, correction, rebuke, two against three, one of the other two, instruction and righteousness and exhortation unto good works. So you got 60% things that are addressing man's badness and 40% of the things that are addressing man's goodness. You got reproof, correction, and rebuke. Well, the only reason why you would need that is because you need it. Because there's nothing in you inherently that is of any good. And you got 40% that is really good, that is instruction in righteousness. And I'll tell you something. Elder David has heard me say this probably I don't know how many times, but I can't help it, guys, because there's people who have never heard it before. And those of you who have, it's good for you to hear it again. Yahweh is an Elohim of process and order. There's nothing chaotic about him. In fact, he's not the author of confusion. We know who is. And it is not he. And so before you can be instructed and exhorted unto good works, you've got to get the bad out of you. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4:22. Put off the former conversation of the old man of sin. I added of sin there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because that has to happen before you can do the next step. Then you can put on the new man, which after Yahweh is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, there's order and there's process with Yahweh. I'm glad it's that way. Because you can't be instructed and exhorted into doing it. This is like you got four children there. They have to be corrected, because the first word a child learns is no, no, no. And they'll have to learn that and get that ingrained in their spirits before they hear yes, yes, yes. You say, well, where did all that come from? It come from Eden. It come from Eden. I'm not going to turn there, but I want you to, I'll turn there, but I'll just give you the citation. I won't read it in the interest of time. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 14 through 21. That gives you a synopsis of unredeemed man, how he can be transformed by the renewing of his mind. Because as by one man, well, I guess I am getting into it, sin entered into the world, by one man sin is vanquished. We're talking about the first Adam, and we're talking about the last Adam. Hallelujah. Got that. In fact, on this point, this thing about reproof, correction, rebuke, instruction in righteousness and exhortation, I will affirm the scripture in Romans 3:4 that says, yea, let Yah be true and every man a liar, as a refutation of those who say that men are basically good. Let me see. I wrote some things here in the margin. I'm going to make sure, you read your notes, and then other things are quickened to you. And, you didn't capture it the first time. It's kind of like writing in your Bible. Some people don't like to do that, but I do, because I remember reading a church sign one time that I did agree with. It says, Yahweh. It didn't say Yahweh, but, I said the other word. It says, he speaks in the margins. Doesn't he? As you read something, don't you take note of it? And what better, in my judgment, what better place to put it? But right there where it refers to the scripture that was quickened to you. So I do that. So my Bible's all marked up. If you don't do it, that's all right. Yahweh's observation of mankind at the time of the Noahic incident. Talking about the flood here. This is why I've got to read this. This is in Genesis chapter 6, Bereshit 6. Just read about four verses here. Verse 5. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Then you turn the page, which I'm trying to do here, and you get to verse 11. Through 13. We'll see if I can turn these pages here. This Bible, I got to be very careful, because the pages are kind of fragile. Anyway, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence, and Yahweh looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now we can get an understanding. When we read in Romans chapter 8, where the apostle says, all creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of the Elohim. In the beginning, in Bereshit 1, Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, this is the way it reads. And Yahweh, and I'm going to make a comment about that too in a moment, Yahweh said, let us make man in our image. And he gave him dominion over all that he had previously created. And don't you know that man has lost that dominion? It was stolen from him. And who do you think the thief is? The same one who kills, destroys, and devours. Took it away. That's why you got what you got. All creation is groaning and travailing and birth until now, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of Yahweh. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. You see, all creation knows. All creation. I remember a preacher said once, you know, everything obeys Yahweh but man. Boy, how true that is. Everything obeys Yahweh but man. That's what the preacher said, and I believe that's right. So, you see, all creation knows the commandment that Yahweh gave dominion. And by the way, this is the first commandment he gave man. He gave him three commandments in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Here they are. First one, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion and subdue. That's the first commandment. Second commandment. Let me see here if I get in right order. Of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you know what? Because I believe Yahweh is very fair, I think he gave Adam and Hawa, Adam and Eve, he gave them that knowledge of what death was. I don't think he would have said that and then left them in the dark to try to figure out death. What's death? I just don't believe Yahweh would do that. Personally, I don't think he would do that. Because you read too much in the scriptures. It says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Be not deceived. So many times in the Brit Hadashah, Paul writes, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And I don't think he wants us to be ignorant either. He wants to know, us to know. The third commandment he gave Adam and Eve was to dress and keep the garden. Three commandments. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, subdue. That comprises the one commandment. Second one, of all the trees that I've created, you can eat any tree, even the tree of life. But of that one tree you may not eat. And the third commandment, to dress and to till, to keep the garden. Hallelujah. So that it will become productive, right? That's another illustration of Yahweh's intending us to labor with our hands. People think he's an ATM machine. I don't stand for atonement, truth, and mercy like I've seen too. He is not an ATM machine. He's not a gimme, gimme, gimme Elohim. He expects you to do something. People say, oh, he saved me. Let me tell you something. He tells you to save yourself. Oh, he saved me on such and such a day. You know, did I preach this before? The way you stay saved, once saved, always saved. That's right. That was the, voiding warranties deal, yeah. Once saved, always saved is a doctrine, a false doctrine, because you are always saved if you stay saved. And you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. You have to earnestly contend for this faith that's been delivered to you. Because if you don't fight for it, if you don't stand for its defense and confirmation, guess what? There is one that is stronger than you, your adversary, who will steal it away. People think that they can do all things, you know, that I'm made all, you know. Let me tell you something. There's no discharge from this warfare. Just because you are saved and working to continue to stay saved doesn't mean that you don't have an adversary that's trying to take away what you have gained. And you know that's happened to people that we know. Scriptures talk about in the last days, perilous times, men will fall away. I was telling the brother this morning, my prayer, you know, listen to this. It's the faith that endures to the end that's going to save you. He that is faithful to the end shall be saved. So you pray. We were having that Bible study this morning or this afternoon. You know, you pray that you may be found faithful and worthy to escape all the things that are going to happen. Yeah. Because, well, we're... We're living in a time where you may be, like me maybe, shaking in my boots. And that's why assembly is so important, because I can draw encouragement and I can draw courage and fortitude from my brothers and sisters who will encourage me. Don't give up, brother. Don't give up. Moses was also a basket case. Don't give up. You're only saved if you can endure to the end. And I got news for us. I ain't going to go on your coattails, brother. You ain't going on mine either. You're going to have to save yourself. Hallelujah. All right, so by the time we get to Genesis 11:6, which is scarcely four generations later, now we're talking about Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, okay? Yahweh comes down, and he determined, now nothing is restrained them, what they have imagined to do. I would submit to you that is the day in which we are living, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was, I'm adding this because this is not in the scripture, as it was in the days of Nimrod, as it was in the days of Lot, so also is it in this day. Nothing is restrained the inventors of evil. And I made reference to what happened in Las Vegas here a few weeks ago. You know, someone brought up 9/11. You did, sister, about 9/11. I mean, you know, you think, I mean, it's staggering. And then they wonder, hurricanes, earthquakes in diverse places. Famines. Why are all these things happening? Let's wake up to righteousness. It's not so hard for me to figure out. I would say to you that if anything, these things that are occurring are but the beginning of sorrows. Actually, it's probably a little past the beginning of. Hallelujah. So, let's begin with some of these lists. I'm going to try to express through this. This is very good. First of all, I want us to note that Yahweh has attributes, has wisdom, and has fruit. Those three, attributes, wisdom, and fruit. And guess what? He wants you to possess his attributes, his wisdom, and his fruit. These are lists that I'm giving you. And one of the things you'll notice here, there's fewer positive lists than there are negative lists in the Brit Hadashah. It kind of correlates to what I told you about 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments. So let's go through these. Here are his attributes. And this is found, by the way, in the Torah, Shemot, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Someone codified there's 13 attributes of Yahweh. I've counted them. I can't come up with 13. I guess I just don't know. But, you know, you've heard of the 13 attributes of Yahweh. Well, I can't come up with 13, but that's all right. Let me tell you something. Just because you don't understand something don't mean it's wrong. That's true. People say, oh, the Bible must be wrong. No, it's not the Bible at all. It's you. Your understanding is still darkened, and mine is in some areas. You know, so what you do is you pray for enlightenment, you know, and he gives you a measure of his understanding as he knows you can receive it. That's why the apostle wrote and why Yeshua wrote John chapter 16. It's just amazing. Philip says in 14, John 14 says, Master, show us the Father and it suffices us. Been with him for 3.5 years. Philip, have I been so long time with you? He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's the kind of thing that he had to deal with. I mean, wouldn't you like to have been one of his Talmudim, trudging all over Judea and Samaria and Galilee with him? You know, I would. I'd given up my fishing enterprise. I'd given up my tax collection stand. I would, knowing what I know now. And I'm sure that they know more than I know. I mean, afterwards, you know, listen to this. Cephas says, very, like he was always so impulsive, you know. The old man deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll even die with you. And the scripture says, and so said they all. Well, what did they do? when the rubber began to meet the road, when he got right down to brass tacks, they all forsook him and fled. Every one of them. Every one. I can go on about that, but I won't. So, here are his attributes. Mercy and goodness. Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's what he wants us to possess. There's others too. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's part of his attributes too. And I didn't write that on it, but come think about it. Yeah, well, that's what we need to do. Forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Okay, his wisdom. The first one's found in Exodus 34:6. This is found in James 3:17. Seven increments to his wisdom. Isn't that beautiful? I think, you know, when you look at the gematria, seven, that means completeness. It means fulfilled. It means perfection. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And what we are, instead of being easy to be entreated, we're easily provoked. Why isn't that true? Easy to be entreated, full of good fruits. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Where am I at here? I lost my place. Without partiality, that's six, and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom of Almighty Yahweh. And that's what he wants you and I to possess. His attributes, his wisdom. Now we get to his fruit. I did not say fruits. I said fruit. Some time ago, I don't know when it was, you know, I've got a master's degree in education. So I've taken a lot of English courses, and I look at things like this, singular number, plural number, you know, and then I look at all these words, there's nine of them, and well, that's plural. But he says, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, it's good enough for me. So I'm going to make a very bold statement here in a moment, and you can run reference on me if you want to, that's fine. I'm comfortable believing what I believe I've seen of Yahweh. So the fruit of the Spirit, I did not say fruits, I said the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a reason why I think it reads that way. Because you can't just pick and choose what you want. You see, he didn't call you to be a picker and a chooser. That's what a lot of people do. They go from one assembly to another, and they pick what they like out of this one, and pick out of it. And you know what? They find themselves, they can't have fellowship with anybody because they've created in their own mind a denomination or a subset of a denomination. So they're not comfortable anyway, anywhere. That's why a lot of people sit at home in a rocking chair on Shabbat. I don't think I believe that. Let me tell you something. Don't ever say that. Be careful. Read you a scripture real quick. Mark chapter 16, the very last verse, I think it is. Listen to what it says here. In Mark chapter 16, no, it's not the last verse, it's close to the last. Listen to what it says here. Verse 16, he that believes and is immersed shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Okay, did you hear that? I'm not going to get into the believing and the baptism part. I'm interested in the second part. He that believes not shall be damned. Listen, there is a process by which you can become fully, remember I told you, process in order, by which you become fully persuaded in your own mind. The first is to consider what is said. Consider what John Reese says to you today. Then the onus is on you. Prove it. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, prove all things. In fact, let me read the rest of that scripture because we was watching something either last evening or this morning. I think it was last evening. And I realized I haven't gone quite as far as I ought to have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. What are you supposed to do about that which is not good? Let it go. Don't let it have dominion over your mindset. Let it go. We live in an age where knowledge is increasing. We read that in Daniel chapter 12, that knowledge shall increase in these days, and it is increasing. Technological knowledge. I'm still back in the dark ages compared to you. I don't have internet, and there's a reason I don't have it. I don't want it. Because I know what will happen if I have it, because of the way I am. You see, Yahweh instructs us through the Word in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to know ourselves, to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves, to judge ourselves. I know what would happen. I'd go blind. I wouldn't get much done because knowledge, I want to increase my knowledge. The only knowledge I am particularly interested in increasing is knowledge of His way, because I know that inclines to life. This is like this morning, you know, how it is, you surf, you know, you find, oh, that's objectionable. They used a bad word and got them to go to another website, you know. Oh, you know, got this guy that's all, you know, I'm going to speak to that here in a moment too. You know, I don't want to give audience to him. I mean, he's different from me. Yeah, he is. You're straight, he's crooked. You get my gist? I always think that's kind of strange, you know. The Q people, you know, queerish. I'm not going to be reticent about using the word, because when I grew up in the 50s and 60s, that's what they were. Now they take pride in it. And back then, oh no. You know, you're a bigot. Well, so be it. I'll be a bigot for Yahweh. If you don't stand for this truth, you'll fall for any lie. So I don't, you know, I'm not going to bend or bow to what I see as becoming mainstream. Think about this for a moment. May I just address that for a moment? I'm going to address it anyway a little bit. So let me just say this. 3.7% of the population of this country, that was the last statistic I heard, it's probably increased by now, are LGBT. Yeah. Sexually oriented, aberrated, as in aberration. And they are able to lobby the Congress and state legislatures and file suit in federal and state courts because of somebody didn't want to decorate their cake, or somebody didn't want to serve them pizza for their party, or somebody didn't want to make a floral arrangement for their celebration. And they win. They win. And the people who are standing upon the Torah of Yahweh, whether they know it's the Torah or not, but they're decent people, and they've got a sense of what is right from wrong. They've got their senses exercised to discern good from bad and truth from error. They're persecuted. It was prophesied you would be, and you will be too, and I may be. Yeah, I might be. Speak to the camera. But he called us to stand for the defense and the confirmation of the evangel. I'm going to get to the next list. I can't help it. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 1. Oh, before I go there, I got to finish with Yahweh first. Excuse me. I've given you his attributes and his wisdom. Now I want to give you his fruit. Not fruits, as in many, but fruit as in, you know, Paul talks about. Not seeds, as in many, but seed, speaking of the seed of Yeshua. Okay, so let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Here are his fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, faith, meekness, temperance, virtue, knowledge, piety, brotherly kindness, charity. Against such there can be no law legislated. And that's what he wants you to have. And I would submit to you, now you may disagree with me, that's all right if you do, but maybe Yahweh will open your understandings. I believe he's opened mine. If you have one, omit one of these. It's like James writes, he says, if you offend in one point, you offend in all. If you don't have all nine of these characteristics of his fruit, you don't have any of them. That may be a hard thing to swallow. This is kind of a hard thing for me to swallow. But you see, I incline toward that which is more strict, because I know what's in my flesh. It's like the Apostle Paul said,
I bring this body, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 29, I bring this body into subjection, lest after I have preached unto others, I myself become a castaway. So I am more strict, perhaps, because I know what's in my flesh, and I know what's in yours. Nothing good in the flesh. You have to bring it into captivity. Every thought, every word, every deed must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Yeshua. Otherwise, you will not cast down imaginations. You will not cast down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Yahweh. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. So, demonstration of these characteristics would have been sufficient to secure the exceeding great and precious promise. I forgot to tell you that. Yeah. This message is all about inheritance versus disinheritance. And there's far more. See, that was the first thing I was supposed to say, and I forgot to say it. There's far more in the scriptures dealing with your disinheritance than there are dealing with your inheritance. Yahweh wants to make it very clear to us that he knows the thoughts he thinks toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end in glory. So he has to show you what is bad, and has to show you what is good. And just like to Israel in Deuteronomy and Devarim, he says, behold, I hold out before you good and evil, blessing and cursing. He does that to us too. And then he says, but I urge you, choose life. Don't choose death. Choose the blessing. Choose that which is good. But he gives us the ability and the freedom to make our own choice. And some of us have. And guess what? Because we have sown corruption to the flesh, that immutable law of sowing and reaping takes hold. We will of the flesh reap corruption. And like I've told many, many others, you will sow seed in this field, but you'll reap a harvest in many fields because of cross-pollination. I found that in my own life. I'm still dealing with a harvest, presently, of bad seed that was sown many, many years ago. And I've prayed, say, Yah, bring this thing to an end. He's not found it in his good pleasure yet to bring it to an end. And I'm not unthankful because it reminds me that I need from henceforth to sow good seed because I know what the outcome will be if I don't. Let me tell you something about our Father Yahweh. If you are a son, and may I say a daughter, oh, King Jimmy just says son, but you know, if you're a child, expect to be rebuked, scourged, and chastened. Those three. Because he that is without rebuke, scourging, and chastening, I'll say it nicely, is none of his. He rebukes and scourges and chastens every son, and may I say, every daughter whom he will receive. And if you will be without those three, you have none. It's like Yeshua said, spoke of Hasatan. The prince of this world cometh, that's one of his appellations, by the way, and he hath nothing in me, and I have nothing in him. And if you be without rebuke, scourging, and chastening, it's the same estate with you. You have nothing in him, and he has nothing in you. You see how serious this thing is? We just, you know, been used to going to Sunday, go to meeting church, you know, and doing our little duty, and sitting at a bench and listening to some guy talk for about 15 minutes, and I've already talked for almost a long time already. And we get up, and boy, we feel good, and we go home, we take off our Sunday, go to meeting clothes, and we dress like the rest of the world, and we do like the rest of the world. We barbecue our pork steaks. We do just like they do. That's the way we used to do. Read Titus chapter 3. He says, sometime were you also like that. But well, yeah, also he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's one of the lists I'm going to get to. Oh, let me get through this. My goodness. I'm going to have to read some of this to kind of express through it. Let me tell you about sin. Sin is a very short word to a very long sentence. Like that? I'll say it again. That's not original with me. I read that somewhere. Sin is a very short word to a very long sentence. I want you to think of it on this wise. And get talk like King James on it. In Genesis chapter 3, you have this temptation in six little verses of the serpent, who was more subtle than any beast of the field, transforming himself into an angel of light. As Yah said, Oh, Yah hath not, you will not surely die. For Yah knoweth that if you eat of the forbidden fruit, and by the way, it was not the apple, it was the pear. As in P-A-I-R. You thought I was talking about the fruit, huh? No, the pear. It wasn't the apple, it was the pear. Yah doth know that in the day that you shall eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you will become as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Well, suddenly, what was forbidden was transformed into that which is good and pleasant, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desire to make one wise. Boy, how's that for poetry? Let me tell you something. I find an interesting parallel in 1 John 2:16 to Genesis 3:6. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. This is it's a revelation. I believe Yahweh gave that to me years ago. It correlates to what you find in 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. The pride of life. All that's in the world. No, he hasn't changed. That's a good point, brother. Let me expand on it. The apostle wrote, says, don't be ignorant of his devices. You don't have to. He uses the same ploy that, what did he? Oh, I can't help it. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Yeshua was in the wilderness for 40 days, and afterward he hungered. He fasted, by the way. But I want you to notice something in that narrative there. I didn't say story because I don't like to use stories in the Bible. That narrative, it says that he was of the adversary tempted 40 days. It only records three particular instances. Let's just turn it so I get them in the right order. Because you'll see how this, brother Anthony's right. He hasn't changed. We're just ignorant. We don't know. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 4 here. It's also in Luke chapter 4, the parallel narrative. But I like to always go to the scripture first mention, kind of a rule, you know. In Matthew chapter 4, listen to this. And when he had fasted, verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the son of El, can you just hear the voice? Getting right into your face, looking right into your eyes. If thou be the son of El, command that these stones be made bread. Oh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, good for food. Do you see the correlation with Genesis 3:6 and 1 John 2:16? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Elohim. And incidentally, he was quoting from, was it in the book of Devarim? Deuteronomy? Yeah. Interesting. I think it's interesting. Then the devil taking him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the son of El, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I dare you, I double dare you. Enter the pride of life. Wise in your own eyes. You see the correlation? Last temptation. These are written for our learning, and they are written for our admonition, because he is not willing that we should be, that we should perish for sure, but he's not willing that we would be ignorant. But you got to be able to see all these things put together. So now we get to the last temptation. Again, verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an high, exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Come to mind is Nebuchadnezzar. And even David. I'm not going to go there, but you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12 through 14. You'll find out what I'm alluding to there. Into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, when you read the Luke narrative, the parallel, Luke also adds, for all these things are given unto me. I would submit to you,
we know that in John 8:44, Yahweh, Yahshua, he declares HaSatan as being a murderer from the beginning, which he was. That was the first sin up there in Isaiah 14. A murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies. But if there was ever any truth spoken,
this would have been it.
Because when you look at all that is in the world,
yes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, man is so filled with these things. And from whom did they come?
I'm not speaking against having wealth or riches, not at all. I don't want to be a billionaire, but I will tell you, if I were a billionaire, I would be philanthropic. Wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to keep it all to yourself, would you? Read Ecclesiastes 5 and 8 and see what happens to the man that keeps all this stuff for himself. You know, his wealth won't allow him to sleep at night because he's afraid of thieves that break through and steal. Or having a son, and who knows whether he will be as good a steward over all this that I have as I am. You're not a good steward at all if you don't give it. Hallelujah. All right. What I'm trying to illustrate here is that the first six verses of Genesis was but for a moment. And for 6,000 years, we have become a partaker in their sin. Read Romans chapter 5 again. It was for a moment, but the penalty man has been experiencing since that time. The only way it can be redeemed, and the only way it was redeemed, it's not by the blood of bulls and calves, as is illustrated in Hebrews chapter 9, but by the blood of Yeshua. Oh, hallelujah. So we're talking about the abundance of men's hearts. So let me get to the very first list that I want to mention here of the evil things. Comes from Yeshua's observation of what's in man. Now, he's addressing Pharisees and scribes and elders of the people, but I will tell you, by extension, that includes us. Here's some words that he uses to describe humanity, particularly them, but generally us. Evil, adulterous, wicked, faithless, perverse, sinful. You'll find those words listed in Matthew 12:39, 16:4, 17:7, and Mark 8:38. Six. Again, the number of man. But let's make it perfect. Let's make it complete. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the Apostle Peter says to the 3,000 devout Jews who received, I suppose, repentance unto life, he said, the scripture says, you know, people think, oh, well, you know, he says, repent, be baptized in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they think, well, that's the end of it. No, no, the scripture says, with many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourselves from an untoward generation. Untoward? Yes, we are to be a toward generation, toward Yahweh, not untoward. We show him our face and not our back. So seven words. So we've already considered the fruit of the Spirit. Note well, I already told you that. I won't go through that again. I told you about them being a page four. I told you about it being a unit. You have to consider it as a unit. And if you omit any one of them, then you need to question whether you have any of the others. You know, because that's him. That is, it's bad English. That is he, the fruit of the Spirit. That's a composite of all he is. So now what's the antithesis of the fruit of the Spirit? The works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, impurity, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Interesting, there are 17 increments here as opposed to 9 fruit of the Spirit. Talk about a disproportionate ratio. More evil than good? There's other lists. Romans 1:29 through 31. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperings, backbiting, hatred of Yahweh, despitefulness, pride, boasting, inventions of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breaking, unnatural affection. I'll get to that in a moment.
implacable, unmerciful. Again, a disproportionate ratio of evil to good. Now, I want to spend just a moment or so on this word, these two words, unnatural affection, because that appears in a couple of other lists that I'm going to read to you. And you'll find there's some duplicity or multiplicity of these terms in these lists. Given to us for our learning, so we get it down in our crawl and understand these are not acceptable unto Yahweh. So I'm going to say this. Introducing, most grievous to Yahweh are specific sins of the flesh. That's what we war against. That's what we war against, the sins dealing with our flesh. So I'm going to read you some scripture here out of Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 23. Where do I start? Let me go to 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore the Elohim also gave them, listen now, there's three things he gives man over to. He sends them one thing, and he gives them three things. He sends them a strong delusion to believe a lie. That comes of Yahweh. And the reason he sends a man a strong delusion to believe a lie is because he won't receive a love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. If you will receive a love of the truth, you are not at risk being sent by him a strong delusion. And incidentally, and I don't remember where it's at in Isaiah, but he chooses your delusions. He chooses them. You don't get to choose that. He chooses your delusions. And then he sends it to you because you chose to believe a lie that you might, you chose rather not to believe the truth that you could be saved, but rather chose a lie whereby you are damned. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. So, let me read on here. Verse 24, wherefore Yah also gave them to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of Yahweh into a lie and worshipped the creature more than the creator. And I will tell you, what I'm about to read to you, is the outcome of men and or women choosing to worship. We're talking about idolatry here. There were two sins that truly beset Israel and Judah. It was idolatry and it was adultery. When you read the Nevi'im, the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi, you can't come up with that one conclusion. It was their idolatry and their adultery that separated them from the love of Yahweh. It's that way today, too. I'll give you some very good examples of that. I remember the time, some years back, more than 20 years ago. You know, my wife, she's still a good-looking old girl. I did say old. I've been married 45 years to my first wife. But something that I participated in is a sin. I'm confessing it. That I see a lot of men doing. And it's to their shame. And they don't realize what immeasurable harm and injury they are doing to their wives and or girlfriends. Remember what I told you a little while ago in Matthew chapter 5? Yeshua says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart, now you're getting it, don't you? There are men who will permit other men to commit adultery or fornication with their significant other. That is sin. And you become partaker in that sin when you do that. That's why since 1996, my wife dresses in modest apparel all the time. No shorts. No jeans. No pants. She wears skirt all the time. And I want to tell you what the outcome of that has been. Men give her respect because they see something distinct from all that is the rest of the world. My wife wouldn't be embarrassed. I've said it in her presence to other assemblies and to other people. That's the reason why. You know, I see these young college students up at MS&T, up at University of Missouri, right there in Rolla, out there jogging. They forgot to get dressed in the morning. And one might say, well, you shouldn't be looking at that. Well, I don't stare after it, but, you know, because the scripture says we are appointed. Listen to what the scripture says. Set no wicked thing before your eyes, it says in Psalms. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right underneath that thing about proving all things. Abstain from the appearance of all evil. I do the best I can. But brother, I live in a wicked world. And they don't have the same values that I have. They don't have Yahweh's values. You understand what I'm saying? So any man who would adulterate his wife or his significant other, well, maybe he doesn't do it himself. But if he causes another man to look at her with lust in his heart, he has become a partaker in that man's sin. Believe it. Believe it. Those of us who have women folk need to guard our women so that when they are home alone, we don't have this fear that there might be a home invasion that occurs and come home to our woman who's in grief and sorrow of heart and perhaps injured or worse. Remember what I said earlier at the Bible study? There are wicked men that have nothing better to do than to sit around and think about, what can I do to hurt someone? I'll tell you a little story. This is a story, but it's a true story. Nearly 20 years ago in St. Louis, on the Chain of Rocks Bridge crossing the Mississippi River, I remember that bridge very well because it was a very treacherous bridge because it had a crook right there in about the middle of it, and a tractor trailer could hardly make that turn, and certainly couldn't if he was meeting any traffic because it was a very sharp bend. I don't know, about probably a 45, 50, 60, I don't remember, it's been a long time since I saw it up there. But the city of St. Louis made it a park. And there were two young men and a woman. They were cousins, one to the other. And there were two black males that had nothing better to do. In fact, one said to the other, he says, I feel like hurting somebody today. They did. They ravished the young woman, threw all three of them over the bridge into the Mississippi River. One survived. What is the lesson in that? Well, I'll tell you what the lesson is to me. To be circumspect. Don't need to be going to where there's 20, 30,000 people listening to a country music concert. I'll go even further. Don't need to be going to a Los Angeles Dodgers, Houston Astros. You know what I'm saying? There are certain things that you must avoid if you want to secure your life. I guarantee you those 550 some odd people that were shot that day didn't have it in their mind. Well, today I think I'll just give up my life. They didn't have that in mind at all, but somebody did. I mean, I'm even conscious when I go into a Walmart store. I pay attention. Be circumspect. There's four things in the scripture that bear on this. Be circumspect. Walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5:11. I don't remember where all the other references are. Another one's, ponder the path of your feet. Look well to your going. Ponder the path of your feet. Look well to your going. Keep your eyes right on and straight before. With the emphasis on right and straight. Don't go looking for trouble, and don't go where trouble is. You don't have to invite tribulation. See, it'll find you. Persecution will find you, but you don't have to invite persecution either. If you live, all that live righteously are going to suffer persecution. That's a given. And I'll tell you something. If you're not suffering persecution and undergoing tribulation, which are barometers, by the way, you've got a reason to question.
I wonder whether I'm living acceptably in the fear of Yahweh. Because it's intended. It's meant purposed. We're not above our master. It's enough that we be equal as he is, to suffer as he did. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, I make up the sufferings that are left of my, I can't remember exactly how it's worded, but I make up the sufferings that are left of Messiah, and what I get from that is there are sufferings that are in arrears that yet I have to see. I mean, as he suffered, so have I got to suffer. He didn't suffer to the full extent that needs to be suffered, I guess is what I'm trying to say. He that has suffered in the flesh is what? Ceased from sin. That's what the scripture says. Okay, let me go through. I'm going to have to hurry up here. Goodness gracious. Verse 26. And for this cause, Yahweh gave them up to vile affections, uncleanness, vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain Yah in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. So uncleanness, vile affections, and a reprobate mind. He gives men over to that because they will not receive him. They don't want, you know, I think it's in Job's or Psalms. We don't want a knowledge of your ways. Men are ever seeking to cast in doubt from his excellency. We will not, they said to Yeshua in Luke 17, I believe it is, we will not have this man to reign over us. The way it is today too. Men don't want Yeshua. Paul, I just read there in Romans chapter 3, something that fortunately you weren't here to receive it. Abraham, he observed when he was down there with Abimelech, he says, he perceived that the fear of Yah was not in this place. Paul acknowledged that. The very last verse I read there in chapter 3, the fear of Yah is not among men. And it isn't. Hallelujah. I don't know that I need to go any further. Do you understand the context and the content of what I just read? So what is that recompense that's meet for their error? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Well, I think it is. Sexually transmitted diseases. AIDS. HIV/AIDS. Men bring it onto themselves because they will not receive a knowledge of Yah. I could say more about that, but I will not. Okay. Let me get to the next list. I'm going to try to wind this up. I already mentioned about that, so I talked about the LGBT agenda, and I don't have to go through that. Okay. To affirm, now there are some sins, by the way, which a man commits, or a woman, and there's no remedy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it bears what I just read here in Romans chapter 1. He says, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Be not deceived, neither effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Well, that's pretty clear to me. Neither effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind. It goes right along with what we just read in Romans chapter 1. Neither will fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, the covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. We might find ourselves in some of these lists, but you know what? The goodness of Elohim leadeth men to repentance. So if the shoe fits, wear it. No, take it off. Get rid of it. You understand? Repent. So incidentally, will postulate they are the way they are because that's the way the Almighty One made them. I've heard that for so many years. Oh, I'm the way, that's the way He made me. That's the way GD made me. I can't help it. And though they which are spiritual would posit otherwise, because we know better, no, queerism has become their choice. Yahweh, through their lusts of their own hearts and choice to worship the creature more than the Creator, has given them over to those vile affections and a reprobate mind to dishonor their bodies between themselves. And I already mentioned to you, basically, it's their idolatry. All right, another list. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 and 7. In the last days, perilous times shall come, For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There's that word again. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There it is again. Truth breakers, false truth breakers. Oh boy. Truth breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Yahweh, having a form of piety but denying the power thereof, ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's descriptive of a lot of people. It's a list. It's Yahweh's list. I'm going to read here from, I wrote this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Some other lists. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Vain and profane babbling, Titus 3, 9. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Fornication, all impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking and jesting. Proverbs 24, 9. Even the very thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought of it. You don't have to act on it. If you don't bring it into captivity to the obedience of Yeshua, it's sin unto you. Lastly, I'm almost done. I'm right here, and I'm done when I get there. Maybe. See, they told me that I had 2 hours.
You have half an hour left.
Well, hallelujah. I won't keep you that long. Mostly because I'm getting hungry. And you're invited to stay for dinner afterwards if you like. Lastly, John the Revelator received by revelation a listing of those who will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Listen, we touched on this, by the way, in our Bible study earlier, if you'll remember. The fearful, because it says, and I think it's in, well, it's in one of the Timothy epistles, I can't remember which. I know where it lays on the page, though. He says, Yah hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And let me tell you about the spirit of fear. It has torment. When people are fearful, they're tormented. But perfect love, which is Yahweh himself, it casts out that fear if you allow him to do it. It's like worry. You know what worry is? It's the dark room in which negatives are developed. Fear is that way too. Fear this. Just have all these phobias, you know. Can't hardly live, move, and have your being because you're fearful to move. I've known people like that. Fearful. Always pessimistic, always thinking that the Murphy's Law deal, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. I've heard that all my life. That's a fear syndrome, and it needs to be cast out. So, the second death, the fearful, the unbelieving. Why unbelieving? Because without faith, it's not possible to please him. You have to believe, Brother David, right? You have to believe. Not just anything you want to believe. You've got to believe the truth. And murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers. Now, I want to tell you who the greatest sorcerers are this day. Maybe you will guess. When the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13, when he says, the day will come when there will be evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. The seducers he's talking about them are those of apostasy. Mm-hmm. So we're not talking about the crystal ball deal here. We're talking about people who preach false doctrine. We're talking about people who compass sea and land, making one proselyte. Then after they're made, they make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. They neither enter into the kingdom of Yahweh, neither will they suffer them that would go to enter in. You know what? I've come out of some of that. Sorceries. Seducers. Of the truth. Idolaters. And last but not least,
all liars. Liars? Yahweh hateth a lie, because he is the bastion of truth. In him there is no lie. We do not want to close without saying there is nevertheless hope. I'm speaking more to the people out there. There is hope. Let me read you a real quick scripture here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I didn't go quite that far with it in my notes. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Master, Yeshua, and by the Ruach of our Elohim. So there is hope. You don't have to stay in sin. Yes, you were drawn away and enticed and tempted and beset by many things. But you don't have to stay in that estate. I love the words that we read in the prophet Ezekiel. Here's what he says. If a wicked man turn from his wickedness unto righteousness, will his wickedness be remembered? No. I like what the scripture's saying. I should have written it all down, because it comes in Isaiah, and it's in Psalms, it's in another, it's also in Micah. Maybe I'll just turn to Micah 6:9, because I think I wrote that in my Bible. See, I write things in my Bible. The cross references to scripture. So let me find Micah 6:9 real quick, and then I can tell you where the other scriptures are located. And I won't read them. I'll just tell you what it says. Let me see here. Where am I at here? No, that's not it. Oh, that's not it. That's not the right scripture. Oh. Hang on a minute. See if I can find it. And I may not be able to find it, but I hope I can. Yes, it is. It's in 7:19, and I didn't write the other references to it, but I'll tell you what they are. Micah 7:19. Who is the Elohim like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our lawlessness, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, it says in Psalms. He will remember our iniquities, our transgressions no more. He puts a, as Isaiah says, he puts a thick cloud between himself and our sins, so he can't even see them. That's the goodness of Yahweh Elohim. Because he's not willing that any perish, but that all come unto repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. I love the scriptures. An exceedingly great and precious promise to them that are in sin, but who are in great need of redemption. He taketh not pleasure in the death of the wicked, because he would have all men to be saved. All men to be saved. Now we'll all be saved. Only they who enter in through the straight gate. So now, we'll conclude with this last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. In a time accepted, behold the day of salvation. Confessing, repenting, and renouncing the sins that have so easily beset you. You can avoid disinheritance and the lake of fire. The choice is yours. And I got a little bit of a commercial here. YAIY is your connection to help life go right. Change your future. Visit us on your way to eternity. Here's our contact information. YAIY. I'll give you time to get a pencil. 2963 County Road 233, Kingdom City, Missouri 65262. I'll repeat it.
YAIY, 2963 County Road 233, Kingdom City, Missouri, 65262. Our phone number, area code 573-642-4100. Area code 573-642-4100. Our web address, www.yaiy.org.